Be grateful if you could keep Mark chapter 1 handy. We'll be looking at just a small section of it all the way through. Can I add my welcome to Matt? My name's Joel. I'm the minister of the church here. Wonderful to see a number of guests amongst us this Sunday. This is one of our Taster Sundays where we, I guess you might say, we look very particularly at the heart of the Christian message and look at what that has to say about to some of the big questions that we ask about life and about the world. Today we're looking at the big question, is there any hope for the world? And we're going to dig into what Jesus has to say. Well, I'm going to pray for us and ask God to help us as we get stuck into the Bible. And let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are not silent on the big questions and the big concerns and the big fears that we might have day to day. We thank you that your good news is for all, and it has certainly good news for us in the midst of our real lives and sometimes our very real distress. We pray now as we look at the words of Jesus that you would help us to hear him, make us ready to hear him and to respond to him. And we ask with his help and in his name. Amen. A couple of years ago, New Scientist magazine celebrated its 60th birthday. And instead of doing a bit of a recap of the 60 years of science during its lifetime, what they did was they got their writers together and they made them look forward 60 years into the future to guess really at what sort of advances science and technology might make in that period. The range of articles that came out were really interesting and very, very mixed. Some of them were hugely positive. One thought that by 2076, we will finally have nailed the elusive theory of everything. Another thought that as we go into the future, we would have finally sorted out nuclear fusion and there will be free energy for everyone. Another one looked forward to there being Star Trek-style replicators where we can make pretty much anything on demand, almost like sort of super advanced 3D printers. And again, there will just be very little in the way of need. Others were less positive. One article believed that actually the world population, instead of expanding, is going to implode. And by 2076, actually we'll have a world full of people who are old and almost no children. Another was titled this, Civilization was more fragile than we thought. And the write-up was not much cheerier than that. It said we might survive a major pandemic or other catastrophe, but it will show up our economic and social failings and set us back centuries. If you thought that was pretty negative, the final article was very simply titled, That Nuclear War Was a Bit of a Bummer. I wonder if the mixedness of those articles really reflects a more general sort of mixed feeling amongst people. The future is not so much bright as it is amber. We live in a world in a time, in many ways, of great advances in medicine, in hygiene, in technology, in communication, and there are lots of reasons to feel very encouraged. I remember once hearing an interview with a history professor, and he said quite often people ask him what era of history he would have most liked to have lived in. And he said that most of the time the people who ask that question assume that actually he'd like to go back 300 or 400 years and maybe meet someone famous that he's written a book on. And he said that actually his answer is always, I am very happy living here and now. Because realistically, who wants to live without flushing toilets and penicillin? But for all those sorts of things, we also live in a world, in a society even, with very real problems. Things that we worry about, things that make us afraid, things that leave us actually asking questions like the question we're looking at today. Is there any hope for the world? I want to take some time just to reflect a little bit on our fearfulness and the sorts of reasons we might ask a question like that. And then look at what Jesus has to say in that section of Mark's Gospel that we had read. Particularly, we'll be zooming in on verses 14 and 15, right at the end of the section we read. But we need to start with the concerns. And the first thing to say, really, is very simply that we should ask that big question: is there any hope for the world? Because the fact is, we do live in a world with problems, with things that we're distressed by, with things that we should be afraid of. Just to take a very quick sample of the sorts of things that you might come across, that actually you might see in the news and worry about yourself. We're currently living in a period of enormous uncertainty. Hardly a day goes by where you don't read some headline about Brexit and some headline about the political bloodletting that goes with it. Whatever your view on the issues, whether you're a leaver or a remainer, we live with great unknowns and often with really increasing sort of polarisation when it comes to people. The last few weeks have seen increasing tensions with unpredictable nuclear powers. You may have opened the BBC even today and seen yet more wrangling with Iran. We seem to have a sort of ongoing circus of relations with North Korea. A generation ago, people lived under the shadow of the Cold War. Our generation lives in the shadow of terrorism and the so-called war on terror. And that's not just stuff you read on the news or stuff you hear on the radio or watch on TV. Every time you get on a train, maybe you've heard the exhortation to vigilance again and again and again over the tannoy: see it, say it, sort it. If you fly anywhere, you will be used to getting on the plane with your little plastic bag of very limited liquids. And then there are the realities of things like poverty and suffering. Even in an age with great wealth in some parts of the world, now still, statistically, half of the world's population still live on less than £2 a day. Here in the UK, there are nearly 4 million children who live in poverty. The last couple of years even have seen a dramatic rise in the use of things like food banks. And then you might think about, well, perhaps the state of the earth itself. Maybe you remember news stories from a few months ago in April of the climate change protests in London, literally bringing parts of the centre of London to a complete standstill, then with their symbolic pink boat. The organisation behind it is called Extinction Rebellion, and they use as their symbol an hourglass in a circle. And it's meant to symbolise the time that is running out for the world, for many species in the world. And again, regardless of what you think of that organisation, regardless of what you think about the protests, regardless of what you think about the science behind some of those things, we do live in a time of widespread concern and widespread warnings about the state of the planet in the long term. What sort of world are we leaving to the next generations? It's cheery stuff, isn't it? And really, those are only snapshots. They're just little thumbnails of the sorts of issues we might come across or that we might worry about or think about. Now, the point here is not to be on a downer. It's not to be dramatic or alarmist or apocalyptic or anything like that, but simply to honestly acknowledge these sorts of things. And to think about where they come from, and to think about whether we have good reason to be hopeful. And we're certainly not short of ideas for solutions, and we can do some things, and we should take some actions. We are hardly the first generation to face a sort of crisis or a change, and really history is just littered with people who have made great changes. Even in the last handful of decades, handful of centuries, you might think about a Wilberforce and his great effects on the slave trade several hundred years ago. You might think about figures like Martin Luther King Jr. and his work in the civil rights movement, and that's just to name a couple. And yet, the crises keep coming. People keep abusing the environment. People keep mistreating one another. People keep mistreating themselves. We find new ways, we resurrect old ones, we modify old ones. The fact simply remains that we do live in a troubled world. And so what do we do with that? Do we just sort of muddle along and make the best of it? What's at the heart of those things? Could they be made better? To take this big question for today, is there any hope? Which brings us then to what Jesus says, what he announces as he begins his ministry. And as your second big headline, if you like, Jesus calls us to God's kingdom. Which is perhaps different to where we sort of instinctively turn. We're never short of ideas one way or another to solve the world's problems, to create some measure of peace or to resolve some sort of difficulty. Maybe it comes through activism or what we really need is people to be much better educated about this or that or the other. Maybe we need more projects and more funding. Maybe we need wealthy sections of society or wealthy corporations to shape up and spread some more money around. And some ideas can in fact be very good. And we should be thankful for them. We should be supportive of them. Some of them can be what Christians have sometimes called instances of God's common grace. But there is a question to be asked of them. Because many, if not all, really are based fundamentally underneath on the idea that actually the solution comes from inside us. That really, if we dig deep enough into human creativity, dig deep enough into human determination, we will sort things out. But what if that's not enough? And what if actually the problem comes from inside us and the solution comes from outside us? And that's where Jesus calls us as we dig into this section of Mark's Gospel. Like I said, verses 14 and 15 are really like the banner headline of his message. Mark writes, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. He calls us to the kingdom of God. Now, there's a ton that could be said about that. That is not a small topic. But some of the earlier verses we read just begin to give us a flavour of what he's talking about. If you go back to verse 3, right at the beginning of the passage, Mark connects Jesus' coming to some words from the Old Testament, words from the prophet, that's a Bible word for God's messenger, the prophet Isaiah. And he takes us back to God's promise through the prophet Isaiah to his people in distress, that he would finally come to them in his glory and that he would reign over them and really that he would renew them and renew their situation. In fact, actually, as you go on through Isaiah's message in the Old Testament, you find that God's promise is not just local and just for a little group of people, but actually it's a universal message. It's a universal promise that actually he's not just going to sort out a little problem over here, but actually he's going to renew and reign over the whole world. He will come and he will put an end to evil and corruption. He will come and he'll put an end to conflict and violence. He will put an end to suffering and distress. In fact, he will renew the very earth itself. God speaks there of a whole world reordered by him and under him. And hot on the heels, really, to go with that comes the promise in verse 8. When you go skip a little further down, it's words said of Jesus. This figure, John says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is another promise that comes out of the Old Testament, God's promise to his people. Again, a promise to his particular people, but actually a promise for the whole world. People who Well, we're determined to turn away from God, turn away from his good ways. People who were determined to go on in their own self-destructive way. And God promised to renew them really from the inside out. To change not merely sort of circumstances and problems of resources, but to deal actually with the very deepest problem, the problem of human hearts. The problem of our fundamental wills and desires and instincts. God promised to be present by his Holy Spirit, powerfully changing people at the very deepest level. Which really gets to the very heart of the matter. Later on in Mark's Gospel, as you go on through the next few chapters, we find that Jesus says that the problems that we started with and many more in the end come from inside. They are a heart problem. They are what the Bible calls sin. The conflict and the selfishness and the injustice and the destructiveness and the deceit come from actually deep inside all of us. They are symptoms really of being turned away from God. And actually they're in all of us, although you may not have any involvement in X, Y or Z big issue that hits the news. Actually, the big stuff that makes the headlines really is only our everyday sins, but painted on a bigger canvas. But God promises that he will deal even with that. Which really does cover all the bases. Now, one of my favourite TV programmes is, it's a programme called Car SOS. It's the sort of thing that's buried deep in the Freeview channels and on an endless cycle of repeats. Probably turns up on Dave, I imagine. And one of this program, it's a couple of mechanics, charismatic mechanics, and what they do is they find these families where there's somebody in the family who's got a rotting classic car project, and through various sad circumstances, they've not been able to finish it. And so these mechanics, with the collusion of the family, come and they take the car away, and then they restore it. They do all the work that this person intended to but never managed. Now, just imagine they take one of these cars, something potentially very pretty, and what they do is they take it away and they sort out the bodywork. They replace all the damaged panels and they get rid of all the rust and they strip it down and sand it down properly, and then they respray it and maybe they stick some decals on it as well, just to make it look really fast. And on the one hand, it's going to look wonderful, smart and shiny and whole. And that is something. The problem is, though, if that's all they do, you've still got this interior that's still rotting, the seats which are kind of full of damp and growing mould. And you've still got the problem with the engine, which is still a mess. It's still rusted and seized and deteriorated and leaking and broken. And that really is the sort of problem with the solutions that we come up with ourselves. They're not nothing, but they don't get to the heart of the problem. And they're always flawed and limited. In the end, they don't always do a wonderful job of the bodywork either. But what Jesus says is that God will act thoroughly. A world and a society renewed. Human hearts renewed. And this is what Jesus invites us into as he calls us to, verse 15, God's kingdom. I guess the question is, though, what is it that makes that any more than just words? Yet another religious-y, idealistic picture with no substance to it. Election promises, if you like. Which takes us then to Jesus himself. He says, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. And he says that because he has come. You see, as Mark's gospel goes on, you see Jesus not just talking, but doing. In fact, actually, you only need to read on another chapter or so to find him really demonstrating signs of God's kingdom. He goes around healing people, really, in hopeless situations. And in that, you get this flavor of God's kingdom, an undoing of some of the twistedness of the world. And you follow Mark's gospel on a little bit further, and actually in the end it leads climactically to Jesus' death on a cross. And Jesus goes to die not sort of overtaken by circumstances, but intentionally. And you find as you read that he goes to die for sin, not his own, but for other people's. Ours, he goes to take God's judgment in the place of others, in the place of us. He goes to rescue us from God putting an end to the present state of things. He goes to make us fit to be with God. And yet that's not the end, because Mark's gospel doesn't end with a dead Jesus, but it ends with a raised Jesus, a live Jesus, raised from death, really as the beginning of everything made new and made whole. God's promise is there to be investigated. It's not merely empty words. But in Jesus, it has already come and begun to take effect. And in this time, until he comes to bring everything to a climax, he calls us to come and be part of it, to come and to receive hope, to have our sins forgiven, to be changed from the inside, to have a secure place in God's future. There is indeed hope for the world, in fact, Jesus says. And it doesn't come from inside us, whether that's personally or whether that's a sort of collective human goodwill, but it comes from the outside. It comes in the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, renewing us from the inside and finally renewing everything. But where does that leave us? What do we do with all this? And Jesus is very clear with that as well. Third headline for us this afternoon, Jesus calls us to repent and believe. Verse 15, Jesus came saying, "The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." A few years ago, there was a helpful little book published, and the title was this: "If I Were God, I Would End All the Pain." I guess one of the big questions that comes up as you sort of consider some of the issues we started with is just, why doesn't God, if he's there, why doesn't he just sort it all out now? And that is a good question. And actually, the desire for things to be better and sorted now, that's a good desire. One of the reasons the Bible gives us that God doesn't sort it right now is that he is set on drawing people into his kingdom. He doesn't throw his hands in the air, puff out his cheeks, and hit a sort of heavenly Control-Alt-Delete. He invites us to come and know hope. And he is very patient as he does so. Very patient, giving us time to hear his invitation and to come. And he calls us to give up on simply going our own way, our life and hopes on our terms, and really turned away from him. And he calls us to finally come and hear this gospel. That word literally means a sort of grand announcement of good news. And that's the significance then of these two important words that Jesus says. He said, repent and believe. Now, repent literally means to do a U-turn, to turn around, to turn towards God instead of being turned away from him or indifferent to him, to acknowledge that what we have been doing is the wrong thing to be doing, and to be sorry and to begin living under Jesus. To believe means to take what he says seriously, to neither despair about the state of the world, nor to finally entrust ourselves to any number of possible hopes, but to hear God's promise and depend on it. Now, that's not a small thing. They're two words, but it's not a small thing to do. It's a basic reordering of life, if you like. But this news is so good that it must be worth every single possible upheaval. God invites you, he calls you to come and enjoy hope through Jesus Christ. The stakes are very, very big, and the joy is worth it. And he says, come and find hope. Is there any hope for the world? Unequivocally, the answer is yes. But it's not found in the usual solutions. Not in the next creative brainway, not in the next tech advance, not in the next great act of human solidarity. It is the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, and he invites us, he calls us to come and receive it. He calls us to come and repent and believe the good news. I'm going to pray in just a moment. If that's something you'd like to think about a little bit more, I'll be around afterwards. We have tea and coffee after the service also. Do come and have a word with me. I'd love to talk more with you about those sorts of things and perhaps point you in some other ways you could investigate them for yourself. Until then, I'm going to pray for us. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that in the midst of frightening things, in the midst of perhaps our own very personal sadnesses and turmoils and distresses, you haven't abandoned us, though we might have had very little interest in you and very little regard for you. We thank you that you have not ignored us. We pray that you might help us to hear Jesus, to hear his good news. And we pray and ask in his name. Amen.